Okay. Hi, everyone. Hold on. I want to figure out how to undo that. Okay. Hi, everybody. How are you? This is so exciting for me because I have missed seeing all your faces, and now I'm seeing a lot of you, and I see names here, so many that I recognize. What an honor to be invited to speak to you all today. So thank you all for giving me some of your summer, some of your night, and just you're uplifting me by seeing all your faces. I've been so sad sitting in my dining room without teaching you guys. So this is so, so nice. Is everyone hearing me fine? My internet is good? Fantastic. If you prefer that I share screen to give you the source sheet, just chat it to me so I know that. But I think it's nicer if we can see each other than looking at my source sheet, unless it is preferred. So please let me know. I have the chat open, so I'll see it. I was asked if I could be part of this amazing series on Tanakh personality. So of course I couldn't say no, because first of all, I like teaching you, but also because like that's my favorite topic of all times, Tanakh personalities. For those of you who don't know, I'm just going to give a shout out. My book just came out. So if anybody wants to buy it, it's on Tanakh personalities. It's called Tribal Blueprints. And I'll give you all a discount if you go to the Koren website and you put in the word blueprints. It's my friends and family discount. Please use it if you want to buy the book. It's on the Shvatim. So those are 12 personalities. But for today, I picked a very specific personality since they said I could pick anyone I wanted. This was like a candy store. I didn't know what to pick. So I decided that because Parshas Balak is coming up really soon, and because I am actually having a lot of fun learning about Bilam, that I would pick the personality of Bilam. I don't know if all of you know that this summer I'm teaching a course. I think it's for Stern. I'm not entirely sure. I seem to have some college students in it, some high school students in it, on villains of the Torah, Bilam being one of them. It's starting next week. So I don't know if anybody's interested in joining, but this is a very abridged version of Bilam. But anyway, why did I pick Bilam? The reason I picked Bilam is because I think he's bizarre. I mean, there's no other word to describe Bilam other than beyond crazy and ridiculously strange. And the reason why I think he's so strange, I mean, you don't have to go far in the story to realize that it's such a nutty story, because there's a talking donkey. I mean, a talking donkey, right? I mean, Shrek stole that from Bilam. Like, clearly, that's where it comes from, because it's ridiculous that in the middle of a story, an animal starts talking to somebody. So I just have to start there. But it gets even more strange, I'll be honest, because if you think about the story of Bilam, the Jewish people don't know this story is happening. It's the weirdest story in Bamidbar. If you go through Sefer Bamidbar, it's story after story of the Jewish people. But then, like, phase out the Jewish people, we like move to a different location, hear about a conversation going on between a non-Jewish king and a prophet or whatever Bilam is, and their plans of what to do to the Jewish people that doesn't work out. It's like a foiled plan on the side. It's like the scene, like we're watching a movie and it like switches scenes to like different characters and then comes back to our regular show. It's the weirdest story. But forget about all that weirdness. Bilam himself is really strange. And really what I want to do today, since I'm supposed to do a personality, not an entire, you know, storyline, but Bilam himself to me is odd, because I can't figure out what to do with Bilam. I mean, is he a villain? Is he a good guy? Like, I don't know. So let me explain to you why I'm so confused when it comes to Bilam. If you start off on my source sheet, which I hope everyone has now, because I mean, you could follow me without it, but it's so much easier if you follow me with it. Source number one, you know, if I'm looking at some of the psukim, he seems pretty bad. I mean, what does he want to do? Source one, he asks God for permission to please allow him. I read what I bold when I give a shir, so it makes it go much faster. He asks God, can I please curse the Jewish people? So right off the bat, that doesn't sound like a very nice thing for him to want to be doing. And then, of course, God says to him, no, you can't curse the Jewish people. Don't go with the messengers of Balak, right? The king who's sending to him. You cannot bless them. You cannot curse them because they are blessed. Of course, then the men come back and ask Balaam again. Balaam asks God for permission. God says yes, but it seems like he should have figured out at this point that God does not want him to go. So of course, when he goes, Pasuk Chaf Bet, Vayicharef Elokim, God's pretty mad. So sounds pretty negative so far. But he doesn't listen and he keeps on going. The next thing we know in the Pasuk Chaf Bet, Vayitzatzev Malach Hashem Badarch L'Satanlo, a Malach comes. I mean, come on, this guy's got talking donkeys and Malachs. I mean, it's ridiculous to stop him from going. But the man still goes. And then he tries to curse the Jewish people, not just once, but twice, and is, of course, unsuccessful. This sounds pretty, pretty bad. Not only that, Chazal assume, and it's based on a Gemara in Sanhedrin, that he's the idea, he's the plot guy, he's the one who comes up with the idea of sending the Midian women to seduce the Jewish people, which ends up causing a plague, source number two in Bamidbar, the story of Balpaor, which has a plague that kills 24,000 people, which is really pretty terrible. So this sounds like a terrible guy. And just like most terrible people in Tanakh, what happens? They get punished. And what do they get punished with? They die. Source number three, we hear about the war of Midian, where the Jewish people are fighting with Midian, the end of the Pasuk. It lets us know that's Bilam ben Baor Hargu b'Charev. Bilam is killed by sword by the Jewish people. Clearly bad guy. So what's my problem, right? Seems so simple. He's evil. He's terrible. For sure, call him a villain. Well, I'll tell you my problem, because then I read the rest of the story and I got a lot of problems with saying that he's so terrible. First of all, source number four, he seems to regularly speak to God. I don't know of other stories where God regularly speaks to evil people. And why do I say he regularly does? Because when the messengers come to him, he says, don't worry, I'll go to sleep. And then I'll let you know in the morning, what God's going to say to me, which makes it sound like this happens pretty often. He doesn't know what to do. He asks God and God tells him what to do. And if you look at both, I'm still in source four, two times within this story, the first night God comes to Bilam and tells him, don't go. And then he comes again, he comes at night and he tells him to go. So this is a guy that God speaks to all the time. How could he be so terrible if God seems to have him on speed dial? Problem number one. Problem number two, source five. We say about Bilam, he has Ruach Elokim, whatever that means, the Spirit of God. But if I look throughout Tanakh, a lot of really cool characters have Ruach Hashem, starting with Otniel. Otniel is in the next source, right? Otniel's our first judge. He was a really great guy. Conquers Kushan Rishatayim El Haram Naharayim. We have Yiftach, who has Ruach Hashem. He's another one of our judges who helps us conquer Amon. We have Shimshon, another one of our judges, Vatislach Elav Ruach Hashem. I mean, he's also kind of crazy, so he fits with Bilam, but he helps us with the Plishtim. You have Shaul before he turns bad, who has Ruach Hashem. And of course, David HaMelech, Vatislach Ruach Hashem. So that's a pretty cool group of people that he's associated with. He has Ruach Hashem, it's like all these great people. Again, makes it very hard for me to say Bilam's such a terrible guy. Not only that, source number six, Bilam is visited by an angel. Now that reminds me, of course, of Avram Avinu. The angels come to his door. But if I look at the language, it's somebody else who it reminds me of. Source six, look closely at the words. Vayaretz Malach Hashem Nitzav Badar V'Charbos Shlufa B'Yado. His sword is drawn. And then what does Bilam do? Vayikod V'Yishtachu L'Apav. And he goes and he falls on his face. This is almost word for word what happens to Yehoshua. Yehoshua outside of Yericho before he destroys Yericho and the walls fall down. Look at the language. It's almost exactly the same. Vayar, where I bolded again. Vayar, v'hinei ish omeid l'negdo. V'charbo shlufa b'yado. Oh my gosh, it's the same words. Here was a man standing in front of him and the sword is drawn. And what does Yehoshua do? The same thing. Vayipol Yehoshua panav artza v'yishtachu. He bows down to the ground. And then I have almost the exact same wording again by David HaMelech himself. David HaMelech in Divrei Hayamim, Vayaretz Malach Hashem Omid Ben Haaretz Ben Hashamayim V'Charbo Zufa V'Yado. Same language, and again, David falls on his face. So here again, we're associating Bilam with some really amazing people, and there's an obvious point. A miracle occurs for Bilam. His donkey starts talking. So that's also pretty cool. God doesn't do that for terrible villains, seemingly, either. So then I really have to start analyzing Bilam and his language and what he does. And to see is he a good guy or is he a bad guy? And when I look at his wording in source number 7, he really sounds like he cares about what God has to say. If you look at source 7 with me, the first time the messengers come, Bilam says to them, can't go with you. I'm sorry. God didn't give me permission. I can't go. So now a second set of messengers come from Balak to convince him. And Pasuk Yichet, he says again, Lo chalavoretz pi Hashem. I can't go against the word of God. My God. To do something small, to do something big. If God says I can do something, I can do it. If God says no, I can't. He seems genuinely to care what God tells him to do or not to do. If you then continue along, when he talks to Balak, the same message comes through. I'm now in Bamidbar Chafbe Pasuk Lamed Chet. Bilam says to Balak a number of times, Ataha yachal uchal daber muma. I can't really say anything. Adavar she yasim elokim b'fi oto adaber. The only thing I can say is what God will let me say. And if that's not enough, he says it again a few psukim later in the next parak. Balak says to Bilam again, Halo et asher yasim Hashem b'fi oto eshmor ledaber. Whatever God puts in my mouth, that's what I'm going to say. And if that's not enough, he says it again in Pasuk Chav Hey. Halo dibarte alecha lemor. I mean, it sounds boring to me, but he says it too. Didn't I already tell you this? Kol asher yedaber Hashem oto eseh. He sounds very from. I mean, he really sounds like a frummy. Whatever God tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do. I don't question God at all. This is not the villain that I would expect from Bilam. But not only that, I found another parallel that makes it really quite striking, and that's in source number 8. The beginning of the story, when Bilam is now doing the mission, he's getting up in the morning to do his mission. Look at the language. Vayakam Bilam baboker. Bilam wakes up in the morning. Vayachavosh atzmo, he saddles his donkey, and he goes with the men, and then as he's the men, it tells us, who does he take with him? Ushnei na'arav imo. He takes his 2 na'arim with him. Look at the language. Avraham by Akedas Yitzchak, when he's going to go slaughter his son and do the mission of God. Vayashkem Avraham baboker, he wakes up in the morning. Vayachvosh es chamaro, and he saddles his donkey. Vayikach shnei na'arav ito, and he takes his 2 boys with him. Again, who those boys are is a beautiful question that Chazal have by Avraham, but it sounds like 2 servants that to go along to help him out along the way, just like we have with Bilam. I mean, here we have 2 men who seem to be assuming that they're doing the mission of God, and the language resembles each other. Not only that, if you think about the mission of Abraham, God contradicts himself also there. First, kill your son, and then don't kill your son. And by Bilam, it's don't go, and then do go. So maybe if you're a man of God, you know that if God says X, and then he changes his mind and says Y, your goal is just to listen to whatever God tells you to do. So Bilam was just doing that. God first said no, but now God said yes, and therefore I am supposed to go. Now, the other reason why I wonder how bad Bilam is because at the very end of the story, he shifts. If I look at source number 9, it tells me 2 times that he wanted to curse the Jewish people. And then, of course, God changes him and he's not able to say the words that God wants him to say. But at the end of the story, Bilam has this like epiphany that he's not supposed to curse the Jewish people. Source number 9 uses the same language when he has this epiphany that it does by Avram, when Avram has the epiphany of what's supposed to happen at the end of the Akedah. By Bilam, it's by saw Bilam et einav vayar. He sees the Jewish people and he says, oh, I'm supposed to bless them. By Avram, vayisa Avram et einav vayar, and he sees the isle that he's supposed to kill instead of Yitzchak. The language is exactly the same. And of course, at the very end, as I just said, Bilam, even though source 10, twice, God makes him bless the Jewish people. Vayasem Hashem Davar Befi Bilam. He puts the words in Bilam's mouth, or Vayasem Davar Befi the second time. The third time, Bilam does it on his own. Vayar Bilam ki tov b'nei Hashem levarechet Yisrael. He sees this is what God really wants for me. God wants me to bless the Jewish people, and then he goes and he blesses us. So it's a lot more complicated who this guy Bilam is, because it sounds like he's not a typical villain in any way. It sounds like maybe he's even a good guy trying to do what God wants him to do. God speaks to him. He has a close relationship with God. So I'm really confused, which is why I'm so intrigued by this guy named Bilam. Now I go back to my parallels and I realize there's complication to some of that I made. Maybe some of you picked up on it. But I had started off by saying that God speaks to him, right? And God speaks to him must mean he's a good guy. Well, that's not necessarily true. Source 11, I give you 2 other stories where God comes to speak to a villain. comes to speak to a bad guy. And very similar to our story, they're coming to, God is speaking to them to tell them, don't harm the good guy, right? Don't harm the Jewish person. Don't harm the good person in the story. If you look at source number 11, God, strangely enough, he appears to Avimelech at night. What story is this? This is the story where Avimelech comes and takes Sarah because he is told that she's the sister. So he takes Sarah, and God comes to protect the good person and comes that night to reveal to Avimelech in a dream that this is really the wife of Abraham, and terrible things happen. And of course, he gives Sarah back. The language is very similar. Another place which is similar, Lavan. Lavan, look at the pasuk with me. I'm in source 11. Vayavoa Lukima Lavan Harami B'chalom Halayla. It's the same language. He comes that in the night to talk to Lavan. Why is he talking to Lavan? Lavan also, though I think a confusing character, but okay, most of us would say pretty negative on the negative side, because Lavan is chasing after Yaakov, and according to Chazal, he's coming to kill Yaakov, and God is saying to him, don't you dare do anything wrong with Yaakov. Yaakov left your home. He's on his way back into Eretz Yisrael to reunite with his dad. Leave him alone. And at the end of the story, Lavan and Yaakov make a treaty. So here we have God coming in at night to a bad guy, to Avimelech, to Lavan, to stop them from hurting Sarah or stop them from hurting Yaakov, a very good character. So one could argue Bilam, which uses the same language, Vayavolukim el Bilam, or the second pasuk about him having a conversation with God, talks about it night, so it sounds like a dream at night, right, to tell him, don't hurt the Jewish people. So you could say, clearly, this doesn't prove that Bilam is a great guy, that God is speaking to him, but rather, it's similar to the case of Avimelech, or the case of Lavan, where God is just talking to Bilam to stop him from hurting the Jewish people. But then I can answer back and say, wait a second, but from my story, it really sounds that Avimelech and Lavan, this is a one-time thing. They're about to go hurt a good guy. And God speaks to them one time and one time only to stop them. Bilam, it really sounds like, has an ongoing relationship with God, where he talks to God more than once within our story, seeming to imply he speaks to God more than that throughout his life, because he has the goal to say to the messengers, God will tell me what to do, sounding like that has happened to him before. So I question the parallel, but on the other hand, I still don't think that Lavan and Avimelech are a perfect parallel to Bilam either. I also go back to my parallel with Abraham, right? Yes, the Akedah and this story are so similar. They both get up in the morning. They both go on this mission for God, seemingly, right? But I can stop myself and say, yes, they're very parallel and the language is parallel, but maybe the language is parallel because I'm supposed to see that they're opposites, not that they're the same, but that they're totally different. Avram is being told by God to do a mission, which would be really, really hard for him. And he therefore has to get up early in the morning to go and do this mission that he doesn't want to do, versus Bilam, who has a mission that he seems to want to do, that God is telling him not to do. And therefore is coming to tell you it's the opposite story, right? Avram, the good guy who's getting up early and saddling his donkey to do something good, versus Bilam, who's doing the action of Avram, thinking he's doing a good thing, thinks he's mimicking Avram, but he's actually the exact opposite. This view is captured actually in the Mishnah in Avos. If you look at source number 12, where the Mishnah, you might have thought, it's like out of the blue, why is the Mishnah comparing Bilam to Avraham? But I think it's because there's such a parallel between them in the text, and this Mishnah is telling us, don't look at it as they're the same, look at it as if they are the opposite. And that's exactly what's captured here in source number 12. I'm going to read you a piece. Anyone who has these three qualities, they are the students of Abraham. If you have these three other qualities, the opposite qualities, then Bilam HaRasha. Clearly here looking at Bilam in a very bad way, calling him a Rasha, calling him an evil person. You must be the student of Bilam. So what are these great qualities of Abraham? Ayin Tova, Baruch Nemucha, V'nefesh Shafala. Sounds more like being modest, being an Anav, having a good eye. You have those things. You're mitamidav shel Avraham Avinu. You are a student of Avraham. Ayin ra'a, ruach gavoha, v'nefesh rechava, opposites of what we just said, being haughty, having an evil eye. Then you are mitamidav shel Bilam harasha. Then you come from the Bilam side. Ma ben tamidav shel Avraham Avinu l'tamidav shel Bilam harasha. What's the difference between the students of Avraham and the students of Bilam? Tamidav shel Avraham Avinu ochlim b'olam hazeh v'nochlim b'olam haba. They eat in this world and they inherit the world to come. As opposed to the last line of Al Tamidav Shel Bilam Harasha Yorshim Gehenim Yordim Lever Shachas. Oh, they get Gehenim. Oh, it's terrible.
see very clearly here that the Mishnah is telling us take this parallel to see the contrast, not to see the similarities. They are the opposites of each other. But here's what's interesting. When I start to look through Chazal a little bit, yeah, it's true that I can find many midrashim that make Bilam very evil. Let me give you my top two. Source number 13, this one always fascinates me. There's a Gemara in Sota that says as follows, Shlosha hayu ba'otza, Eitza, when Paro was trying to figure out what to do with the Jewish people, he asked three people for advice. Such a fascinating medrash. Hava nitzchach malara, we have to outsmart the Jews, we got to figure out the Shmo Parak Aleph, right? What are we going to do? And they end up, you know, enslaving us at the end, first throwing the baby boys, trying to kill the baby boys when they're coming out of the woman's body, right? So many different ideas he comes up with. Who were his advisors? Says the Gemara, Bilam, Eov, and Yitro. I mean, wow, there's a sheer unto itself what these three characters represent. But who's Bilam in this story? Bilam Shiat Naharag. He's the bad guy in the story, right? He's the one that says, let's kill the Jews. Now, this clearly captures a very negative picture of Bilam, a Bilam who hates the Jews, wants to curse the Jews, right? Clearly something very negative. Now, you're going to ask me, which you should ask me, where is this Gemara even coming from? And I think the Gemara is coming from the following parallel. If you look still in source 13, I gave you the language of what Balak says before he hires Bilam and comparing it to what Paro says when he's looking to figure out what to do with the Jewish people. It's really similar. When Balak is looking to figure out what to do, right? Yatsami Mitzrayim. There's this nation that came out of Mitzrayim. V'nei kisat ein ha'aretz. And they're like covering the land. They're so big. V'yoshem ha'mali. And they're coming towards me. We're about to be in trouble. So please curse them. What? Ki atsum hu mimeni. Because they're stronger than me. And maybe, he goes on to say, they're going to hurt me. They're gonna fight me. And then they're going to kick me out of the land. And that would be terrible. Look what happens in Shmo Perek Aleph. Paro says very similar things. Hine am b'nei Yisrael. There's this nation b'nei Yisrael. Rav v'atsum mimeni, same language. And therefore, we have to outsmart them because if not, I mean, it's a little unclear who's getting kicked out of the land. He getting kicked out of the land. They're going to get kicked out of the land. But something bad is going to happen when we encounter them. The language is really very, very similar, which makes it, therefore, that kind of what Chazal is doing is taking two similar stories, Paro and Balak, who have similar issues, b'nei Israel are in their midst. They are scared of them. They think B'nai Israel are so strong and so large, and they need someone to help them, to take care of them, to get rid of them for them. And of course, the story of Balak, he turns to Bilam. So Chazal is telling us possibly in Shemos, Paro turns to Bilam as well. That would make him very, very negative. Not only that, there's another Gemara, source 14, which is fascinating because I love conservation of personalities. Conservation of personalities means, well, Chazal takes two people and says they're the same person, which normally either means they're similar to each other, which is the more pshat way to understand it, versus they're literally the same person, because that's a very difficult thing to say. But here the Gemara says, you know who Bilam is? Bilam is Lavan, or Bilam is related to Lavan in some sort of way. They're both from Aram and Arayim. I gave you two different sources here in source 14, Targum Yonatan as well. Lavan Harami, who Bilam? Now, where is this coming from? It's coming from clearly the parallel I mentioned before, but I want to show you it's even stronger than what I showed you before. In source 15, yes, for both of them, by Boa Lakima Lavan, he comes in the middle of the night in a dream, right? Just like by Bilam, where he comes in the middle of the night. But what he warns Lavan is so similar to what he warns Bilam, right? Pen tidaberim Yaakov mitovad ra. Don't say anything to Yaakov, good or bad. Don't use your words in a positive or a negative way. Just like he says to Bilam, after also by Boa Lakima Bilam in the middle of the night, lo ta'or ta'am ki baruchu. Don't use your words. Don't use your words against the Jewish people. So here we have such similar storylines to the extent that I gave you a Zohar here because it blew my mind when I found it. But the Zohar writes, how was Lavan going to kill Yaakov? He was actually going to kill Yaakov. Look what he writes in source number 15. Ela ratza lahargo b'fiv. He was going to curse him. He was going to curse him with his mouth and kill him through his words, just like Bilam. So the parallel here is pretty strong. Again, they might be the same. They might be similar. But the point here is we're looking at Bilam in a very, very negative way. But then shocking, there's some midrashim that make Bilam actually look quite nice. If you look at Source 16, there are a few midrashim that compare him to Moshe, which makes a lot of sense, the prophet of the Jews, the prophet of the non-Jews, but actually make Bilam sound pretty high up there. If you look at source 16, there was nothing God didn't reveal to Bilam. Wow, what a relationship he had. He was even smarter than Moshe Rabbeinu himself. He goes on to say he saw the Shekhinah in a way that even Moshe couldn't see the Shekhinah. He had a relationship that was different with God than Moshe himself. The Medrash Aguda too. Shlosha devarim haya Bilam gadol miMoshe. In three ways, Bilam is greater than Moshe. Haya mabit b'Shekhinah. He could look at the Shekhinah in a way that Moshe couldn't. Vayikra Rabba as well. Bilam mitnabe l'tovatan she Yisrael nitnabe. He prophesies in a good way for the Jewish people. So I'm like, what going on here? I got like a headache. You know, is he a bad person? He's a good person. But then my headache got bigger because then I found some midrashim. This next midrash is like a doozy. It's hysterical. Source number 17. That was Rabbi Natan, writes as follows. Bilam harasha yetza mahu. That's like blow your mind right there. He's a rasha, but he was born with a bris milah. Now you can search. There are many midrashim that say that people were born with a bris milah, but they're always tzaddikim. Like always. I gave you just two examples. I gave you first a Rashi here talking about shame, calling him a tzaddik. Shehut tzaddik, because he's a tzaddik. V'nolak ishu mahul, he was born with a bris milah, because of course Avram was coming from him in the future. That's one of Noah's sons. And I gave you a Yalkut Shimoni, famous one, that when Moshe was born, it says, Tov. But the question is, every baby is Tov. What is different about Moshe? And there's one view that it was Nola Kishul Mahul. Great, that makes sense. Moshe Nola Mahul. Moshe Rabbeinu. Why would you say Bilam is born with a Brit Mila in the same breath as calling him a Rasha? It's like mind-blowing, the confusion that's going on here in Chazal. But I want to bring you back to a Pasuk, which is also really fascinating. Source 18. There's a pasuk in Micha that you can read in two very different ways, which leads you to two opposite conclusions about Bilam. Look at the pasuk in Micha with me, source 18. Kelitcha me'aretz Mitzrayim u'mibeit avadim pititcha v'shlach lefanecha et Moshe, Aaron, v'Miriam. Beautiful pasuk. God says, I took you out of Mitzrayim. I took you. I redeemed you from slavery. How did I do it? I sent you three people. I sent you Moshe. I sent you Aaron. I sent you Miriam. Love that she's included. Fantastic. Pasuk Hey. Amizacharna maya at Balak. My nation, remember what Balak did to you. Remember what he advised or what he wanted to do to you, Melech Moav. V'ma'ana oto Bilam, and what Bilam then bore answers. Minashitim al ha-Gilgal. L'manda sikos Hashem, to know all the great things God did for you. There are two ways to read this pasuk. I can read the pasuk is that Mitzrayim was an enemy to us and Moshe and Aaron saved us and Miriam. I could say Balak and Bilam was my enemies and thank you Hashem, Sitkos Hashem, for saving me. Or I could read the pasuk very differently. I could say Mitzrayim my enemy, thank you Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. Balak was my enemy, but then along came Bilam and saved us by not cursing us, rather blessing us. And then Laman Dasit Kos Hashem is referring to the whole thing. Thank you, Hashem, for saving us from all of them. If I read it the second way, Bilam does not look bad at all. Bilam actually looks really quite good. And that's actually how the Malbim reads the Pasuk. So we're left wondering, is he a good character? Is he a bad character? Is he somewhere in the middle? Why, I guess here's really the question at the end of the day, why would he want to curse the Jewish people if he's a good character? What do I do with Bilam? So let me take a step back and try to understand three very different ways to understand what Bilam is doing in this story. Let's look at him from three different directions. One way I would say, and the first two ways really fit into this category, he's an evil character. He's a bad character. He knows from the start God does not want him to go, and he's ignoring God to some extent. Oh, you said it's like a child when you say no, 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 and then finally like, fine, you could do it. And then the kid's like, yes, she said yes, and they go and they do it. They know you don't want them to do it. This is kind of the Bilam story. Angel comes. He knows he's supposed to stop. He knows he's supposed to turn around, but he doesn't. And you see this view very, I would say, brought out very beautifully by Rashi, which I gave you here in Source 19, a number of different Rashis. But just to start off with showing you that Rashi really looks at Bilam as a very negative character. Rashi first asks the following question, which is, if he's so negative, which is kind of how I started, why is God speaking to him, right? Why did he deserve to have God talk to him? Says Rashi in the first Rashi I gave you in Source 19, Im tomar b'pnei mahesh ha-kadosh baruch hu shechinato agoy Rasha, why would God speak to somebody who is such a bad person. It's not because of his sake. It's not because of anything he did. It's because he doesn't want the non-Jews to come to God and say, you know what, had you sent us some prophets, we would have been better. But you didn't send us any prophets, and therefore we're not such good people. It's not our fault. It's really your fault. So therefore, God went and sent somebody like Bilaam, but not because he was a great guy. Rashi then continues, how do I know he's not such a good guy? Because God comes to him at night. Remember, God came to Avimelech at night. God came to Laban at night. Look at this Rashi. It's like fascinating. Ein rocha kodesh shara alav ela b'layla. On purpose, God only came to him at night. Why? V'chein l'chol nevi'ah mot ha'alam. All non-Jewish prophets also only at night. Just like Laban gives that example. The end. Ke'adam ha'olech itzal pilaksho b'hechba. Someone's going to his concubine in hiding, you know, like he's got sneaking in at night because he doesn't want anyone to know that he's talking to them because these are not righteous people. So Rashi clearly looks at Bilaam as a negative character. So now has to ask the question, why does he want to curse the Jewish people? And I really think there are two answers. The first one found in Rashi, which is he had selfish motivations. He was a greedy person. Bilaam liked money. He wanted to curse the Jewish people because he wanted to be paid to curse the Jewish people. Balak was offering him money. That's why he wanted to go. You see that very clearly in the third Rashi that I gave you here. This is the Gimel. So Bamidbar Chaf Bet Yochad, right? When he says to Balak, even if you filled my house with gold, I couldn't come unless God let me. Lamanu shenafsha rechavo made mamon acherim. He wanted money. He wanted everybody else's money. You should give me all your money. He goes on to say, if you didn't hire me, you'd have to hire tons of soldiers. So I'm like a deal. I'm a bargain and I'm going to be successful. So you might as well pay me a lot of money. According to Rashi, this was all about greed. He wanted money. If you look at the next Rashi, also very clear. Rashi had to buy Rabbi Nehamakom. He knew God did not want him to go. He wanted to go. He knew he was going against what God wanted him to do. Rashi goes on to say, why send the malach to stop him? Because God was trying to give him the benefit of the doubt, stop him from sinning. But he goes anyway because he wanted to go. And I gave you finally fifth Rashi here, which is much later when Bilaam is killed in the land of Midian. Why was he there? Didn't he go home at the end of the story? He was there to go collect his money. That's why he was there. He's greedy. He likes money. Now you have to ask, obviously, every time you read a Mefarish, where are you getting this from? You can't just make up that he liked money. I think he's getting it from the Psukim. If you look at verse 20, when the messengers are first rejected by Bilaam, the second time around, Balak sends him messengers, which it says here in Pasuk Tedvav, Sarim Rabim V'Nichbadim Me'elam. He sends him more honorable and more messengers or more officers, people with more prestige, clearly understanding that the reason why Bilaam said no was he didn't give him a good enough offer. It wasn't prestigious enough for him. The people that he sent weren't good enough for Bilaam. Bilaam wanted more. You see it also in his language that I read to you a second ago in Pasuk Yudchet. Im yitaini Balak malo beito kasav zahav. Even if you fill my house with money, what's he saying? Please fill my house with money, right? He's not saying don't fill my house with money. He's saying give me money. But I also think besides from the psukim themselves, Rashi and Chazal is getting this from the fact that we paralleled him to Laban. And if you look at source 21, that's also their thesis on Laban. Why is it that Laban ran out and greeted the servant of Abraham when he came to his door? Why? Look at source 21. He saw the jewelry that his sister was wearing, that the servant gave to his sister. Oh, so what does he do? He runs outside, says Rashi. And Amara Shirhuza, this guy is rich. I want your money. And goes on to say he hugged him to feel around for money in his pockets and more jewelry. Laban was a selfish man, greedy man. Parallel him to Bilaam, also greedy. It's all about money. That's possibility number one, making Bilaam not a very nice guy. Possibility number two, which I think makes him worse, is that Bilaam wanted to curse the Jewish people because he's an anti-Semite, because he hates the Jewish people. And there are some hints to it within the Psukim, if you look at source 22 with me. The first hint we found, which is actually pointed out by Rashi as well, is the change of language between what Balak says and what Bilaam says. If you look what Balak says, he says, V'atalecha na'ara li'ata'am hazeh, please curse this nation. And then what Bilam says, Lecha kava lioto. Kava and Arav are both language of curse. But comes along Rashi and says, wait a second, they both mean curse, but kava is a stronger language. Rashi, zu kashem arali, much harsher. So Balak saying, come curse, and Bilam's like, oh good, I'm so excited, I hate those guys, I'm going to kava them, I'm going to make it even worse. Sifsei Chachamim picks up on this and says as follows, why does he change language? Lachain pirash kol kach sin'a hayo, because he hated the Jewish people, he hated them. Al Yisrael shebarishana sha'al balak ara, v'hu bikesh kava b'makom ara. He changes the language. He doesn't just, not good enough to curse them, ara. He wants to curse them, kava. He hates them. The Malbim picks up on a different change of language to prove how much he hates them. And that is, of course, here in the language of im versus itam. Really interesting. Says the mom, whenever you want to see cool changes of language and meaning big things, always look in the Malbim. It's a great place to go. So the Malbim says, if you look at the word itam, itam means to go with someone, like you're physically walking with them, but you're not with them in intent. You're not with them in their plan. You're just physically walking next to them. Versus im, if I'm with you, I'm with you on everything. I'm with you in your ideas. I'm with you in your plan. Says the Malbim, look closely again at the language. Source 23. When God gives Bilam permission to go, God says, lech itam, go with them, meaning physically walk next to them. Sure, you can go with them, but you're not really with them because you're not going to do what they want you to do. But when Bilam gets up to go, vayelech im sere Moav, he goes with them. Look at the mom. I'm going to read where I bolded to get through it pretty quickly. Hayalu lahavin shashem lo yitain lo rishut at lekavot et Yisrael. He should have, God wasn't really giving him permission to curse the Jewish people. He didn't say, go do what they wanted, what they want you to do. He just said, physically, walk with them, where I underlined. Vashem amar lo kum, lech itam. Kfar bi'arnus, he says, earlier, I've already said in my parash, she'yesh hevdel ben ito ben imo, that these words mean different things. She'imo mitzayin hashivoy, right? Imo means we're equal, we're the same, we're going together. Ve'ito maresha achad lo ikar, ito means I'm not with you, we're not equal, right? One's more important than the rest. Vashem hodia shalo yelech imam b'shivoy rak itam. God is saying, don't go with them, imam. Don't, you're not one of them. You're itam. You're walking next to them. Your intention should not be the same as them. You're not supposed to go with the intention to do bad to the Jewish people. That shouldn't be your intention at all. But Bilam's like, no, I want to do bad to the Jewish people. He went with them, im, with them. Ve'amar b'midrash sameach b'paraniot shal Yisrael kamohem. He wanted what was bad for the Jewish people, and that's why he goes with them. So it's possible to argue he really, truly hated the Jewish people. And if he truly hated the Jewish people and went there on purpose with intention to curse us, and then God just didn't allow him to curse us, you even understand the Chazal at the end that he gives this idea of another way to destroy us by bringing over the Midjani women to convince us to serve Avodah Zarah, because he hated us. So even if he wasn't going to be paid for it, even if he wasn't going to get the credit, he didn't care. He wanted us destroyed. But then I look at it again, and I look at it again, and I wonder something. And here's something that I wonder. If you look at Source 24, which is something we've read already, but just to keep you organized here, it's all back here again. When Balak talking to Bilam, there's a very big, important piece of information that is missing. He says to him, there's this that came out of Mitzrayim, who's covering the land, who's coming nearby. They're very strong. They might kick me out of my land. You know what he never does? He never identifies what nation he's talking about. He says why the nation is a problem. He explains why Bilam can fix his problem, but he doesn't actually say who he's referring to. Now, of course, you could argue everyone knows who he's referring to, or I can argue Bilam did not know who he's referring to. And I put the same question, it's a question, Sarach Ian type question, in Source 25 when it comes to the Megillah, Megillas Esther. Which is, if you look at the language of Haman, he also never identifies the Jewish people. It's really interesting. When he's talking to Ahasuerus, he also says, Yeshna Amachad, Mefuzar, Mefurad, Ben Haman. There's this one nation that's scattered amongst the other nations in your kingdom, and their religion is different than the other nations, and they're going to be bad for you. never says the Jewish people ever. He just says it's a problem for Ahasuerus and then says he's going to fix the problem. And if you look at Pasuk Yud, the only person who's called Sorer HaYudim, the enemy of the Jewish people, is Haman. It never says Ahasuerus. So you wonder and you question, did Ahasuerus also hate the Jewish people and knew exactly who Haman was talking about? Possible. Or is it that Ahasuerus had no clue? His head official said, there's a problem. There's a group of people that are making problems. And Ahasuerus says, deal with it. Deal with the problem. And you know what? Maybe that's why he's so shocked when Esther says, it's my nation. I'm part of the Jewish people. It's my nation you're about to kill. Because maybe he doesn't even know that it's the Jewish people that are going to be killed. And therefore, here I question when it comes to Bilam. And again, these are all possibilities. Does Bilam even know when he's starting out on the mission what nation he's going to curse? But is it possible that there's a very different way to look at Bilam, which I find for you here, both hinted to in the Ramban and in Shaddal in source 26 and 27. Maybe it's possible that one could argue that Bilam was not doing the wrong thing when he was going on this mission. It wasn't for money. It wasn't because he's this greedy, horrible person. And it wasn't because he hates the Jewish people. If you look at the Ramban in source 26, the Ramban actually thinks God did want him to go. God says no, but then God said yes. And God really meant for him to go. He did nothing wrong by going. He was supposed to go. That's what God told him to do. If you read just the beginning of the Ramban with me, Bibilam anam otam shein hadavar talui b'mamon v'lo b'tono. He says it seriously. Not about money. This is not about, this is, what is this about? It's what God wants me to do. Next line, Vasa Zekehogen. He did the right thing. He did the right thing. Whatever God told him to do was the right thing. So God said, go. So he went with the people that God told him to go with. And if you look where I bolded towards the end, God wanted him to go with them. Why? The Ramban ends up saying, because God wanted them to learn the lesson that whatever God wants him to say is what he's going to say. And that's exactly what he repeated over and over and over again. And that was the message that they understood by the time the story was over. He gave over his prophecy. His prophecy was what God says, I can say, I can say. Shaddal has a fascinating view, but for time purposes, I want to finish this year. I'm not going to read inside, but please do source 27, where Shaddal says a thesis that I actually thought of, and then I was so excited that I found it in Shaddal, which is, me and him, we think alike a lot, which is awesome, that he says as follows. Really, the job of Bilam was that he was the prophet of everybody, and he talked to lots of gods, not just to Hashem. So somebody came to his house. This was his job. This was his profession. And they said, Bilam, I have a problem. And he would say, what's your problem? And then he would say, which God do you want me to talk to? And he would talk to that God and he would solve their problem. This was his profession. This is what he did. So when these messengers came to his home, he said, let me ask God. God said, no, sorry. They come back again. Let me ask God. That's what he does. God said yes, so he went. It's not that he was an evil person. This is his profession. This is what he did. If God said go, he went. If God didn't say go, he didn't go. What I just wanted to do, but I want to skip so I can, I didn't realize 9:15 would show up so quickly. Source 28 and 29, I just gave you the language over and over again, which highlights very, very much how often he says, I will only do what God will let me do over and over and over again. And then at the end, he does bless the Jewish people. So I'm really confused when I finish here, which is Bilam a good character or a bad character? But I don't think that we actually know the answer to this question. But what I do realize, can I have another 10 minutes? Is that okay? Anyone leaving? You could leave. I mean, I won't know. But okay. I want to get to this part, which is what's interesting to me in these two very different ways of looking at Bilam, is that it actually changes my entire perspective of the whole story. Because you see, I believe very strongly that in Tanakh, everyone has a contrast character. There's a good character that matches up to a bad character in almost every single story, right? Esav to Yaakov, you know, every single story has kind of that contrast. If Bilam is the bad character, then his contrast is Moshe. Here we have the leader of the Jewish people, the person who speaks to God and does wonderful things and saves us. And here we have Bilam who speaks to God, who's a terrible character who tries to hurt us. Very simple, Bilam to Moshe, opposites. But if Bilam is this kind of weird in-between character, then that's not his contrast character. Balak is probably the contrast character of Moshe Rabbeinu. Balak, the evil king who's trying to hurt the Jewish people, versus Moshe, the Jewish king per se, who wants to save the Jewish people. Who's Bilam's contrast character? And here's where I think it gets fascinating, because here's where the talking donkey shows up. what is the point of this talking donkey? And I actually think the talking donkey is the contrast character to Bilam. You see, Bilam is this prophet. You're supposed to go to Bilam and he's supposed to tell you what God says. And he's this guy that like everybody respects. And in this story, he turns into the donkey. What's a donkey? A donkey is an animal that doesn't think for itself, that doesn't speak, that does what it's told. If you tell a donkey to stay, it stays. I gave you an example here in Source 30, right? In the mission of Avram, he also has a donkey, but that donkey stays put. It's not part of the mission, right? He says to the Narim, Shivudla lachem porim hachamor. You stay here with the donkey. The donkey's not part of the mission. As opposed to Bilam. Bilam, it's like he's acting like a donkey. God says, go. Don't go. I won't go. God says, go. Okay, I will go. Oh, the angel comes. Maybe I won't go. Yeah, the whole back and forth, back and forth. He's like a donkey. But the donkey is like Bilam. What does the donkey get to do? Source 31, donkey sees the angel. Now, I'm sorry, Bilam's the prophet. He's supposed to see the angels, but he can't. Source 32, only at the end does God reveal the angel to Bilam. And there's this contrast. The donkey can see, but Bilam can't see. The donkey's the prophet, and Bilam is the donkey. Not only that, and Rashi points that out. Also, Source 33, the donkey can speak. And what's the whole story? Bilam can't say anything that God does not let him say. So the contrast here is fascinating. We have this donkey that basically turns into Bilam, and Bilam who turns into his donkey. And to me, that is such an insulting part of the story, but a fascinating part of the story. And I was trying to figure out, can I understand this a little bit more? Is there any other story in Torah that's anywhere near this donkey Bilam type storyline? And I thought of two more, if you indulge me for a few more minutes. In Source 34, there's the story of Yonah and the whale. Now, Yonah and the whale, the reason why I think it's so similar, if you look at the language in Source 34, there's a prophet who's going the wrong direction. He's running away from the word of God. He's not doing what God wants him to do, which is similar to Bilam, who's not doing what God wants him to do. God wants him not to go, and he is going. And there's an animal that teaches him a lesson that turns him around to realize what God actually wants him to do, right? The dog, gadol, whatever that is, we call it a whale, but it says dog gadol in the pasuk, swallows him up. Right? And then he comes to understand that he can't run away from God, spits him back out. And of course, then what does Yonah do? Exactly like Bilam, is forced to say what God wants him to say. Source 36, right? He's forced to now go to Nineveh and say the words that he didn't want to say. And I parallel those two languages of what Yonah now has to say with what Bilam has to say. God literally puts the words in Yonah's mouth like he does to Bilam. It's a very powerful message. But then I understand that my donkey's even cooler because the dog is just a normal fish. Fishes swallow things. Fish spit things out. The cool part about that story is that it showed up at the moment that Bilam went into the water. Bilam was able to live in the fish, and then he spit him out exactly when Yonah does tshuva. That's the cool part. But the fish itself is a normal type fish, as opposed to my donkey who speaks and sees angels, so he's so much cooler. So I went looking for one more, and this is kind of what takes me to my conclusion of my story, which is the snake. The snake in the story of Adam and Chava. I gave you a nice chart here of the similarities between the two. Obviously, the biggest similarity is these are the only two places that I know of. If you know of one and I didn't get it, please tell me. Of animals that speak in the Torah, the snake who speaks to Chava to convince her to eat from the Eitz Hadas. Both of them have a story where a person is not supposed to do something and disobeys the word of God. In both of them, there is a revealing of the eyes of seeing something they didn't before. I thought interesting, in both of them, God asks them obvious questions to kind of remind the person that they're doing the wrong thing. In both of those stories as well. But what's different here about my snake and my donkey is that the snake is successful. The snake convinces them to do something wrong. I mean, he convinces Chava to eat the fruit and changes everything. My donkey is not successful in turning Bilam around. If I actually think about, if you took the donkey out of the storyline wouldn't change. He was going to do this mission, and he ends up still going to do the mission. What do I care about the donkey? And that's when I hit this idea that I found here in Rav Hirsch. And again, for time person, I'm not going to read it inside, but it's beautiful. I love Rav Hirsch, Source 38, read it inside. And the way he explains the snake is that the snake is the Yetzer Hara inside of Chava. It's not necessarily that it's this animal that's talking to her, but rather it's the Yetzer Hara inside of her. Snake is saying, you desire something, you want something, I'm an animal. And animals don't have thought process prejudices about what's right and what's wrong. Animals, if they have a desire to do something, they do it. That's what makes them animals, as opposed to human beings who know the difference between good and bad. And the snake is basically saying, Hava, I don't understand. There's an apple. God made an apple. Take the apple. What is your problem? Why are you not taking the apple? And it's this inner turmoil that she's having with something she wants. She wants the apple, but she was told not to have the apple. And the snake kind of pushes her over to the bad side. And I was wondering if I could take this idea and apply it to my donkey. You see, maybe the donkey in the story is actually really important, because maybe it's the Yetzer HaTov of Bilam. Maybe a donkey spoke to him. Maybe he didn't speak to him. I don't know that, you know, the Mefarshim certainly do argue if that really happened. But I think the point of the story can't be that the donkey spoke to Bilam, because Bilam keeps going anyway. But rather it's to show the hesitation of Bilam. Bilam along his journey, if I make him this villain, this terrible person, then he's riding along and he wants to curse the Jewish people, and God tries to stop him in a number of ways, and one of them being the donkey. But if Bilam is this more complex person, which is what I'm trying to bring out in this shiur, then the donkey is the inner turmoil of Bilam. Bilam is like literally talking to himself. He's saying, haven't I been loyal to God all this time? What am I doing? He's fighting within himself. Do I go? Do I not? What does God really want me to do? Should I curse the Jewish people or should I not? And I think that's the conversation he's having with the donkey. And if that's true, he ends up going anyway. But at the end, the inner turmoil turns the other way, because he ends up blessing the Jewish people. And we're left with this very complex picture of Bilam. And to me, I think that's the beautiful picture of Bilam, which is, I don't know which column to put him in, because I actually don't think human beings fit into columns. We're not normally villain versus hero. We are complex human beings. We do good things, we do bad things. And I think Bilam had a struggle here. Bilam had a struggle because on the one hand, he had a job to do. He was hired to do something. And again, maybe he was motivated by hate, or maybe he was just motivated by the fact that he was being hired to do something. But yet it felt like it was wrong. And God was giving him mixed messages, and he didn't know what to do. And he was very confused. And at the end, he turns out that he blesses the Jewish people. And I think it's such a fascinating character to analyze, because I feel like we sometimes feel that type of complexness in our lives, where there's different emotions running through us. This is something I want to do. This is something I shouldn't do. This is something that I'm not sure if I should do or not. And this, we wish we had, you know, we really wish that we had talking donkeys sometimes that come to us and say, hey, don't do that. You know, that would be really, really lovely. But I think that that's the story of Bilam. I think we take a step back. The story of Bilam teaches us a lot of things. It obviously teaches us the beautiful message that God takes care of the Jewish people, even when we don't know about it, which is something that's really amazing. But to me, the talking donkey is the key of the story, because here's a guy who didn't know what to do. And as a reader of the story, we think he's so dumb. We're so dumb. God said, don't go. The angel is really telling you not to go. I know his mouth is saying go, but the sword and the blocking of you saying don't go. And then your donkey tells you don't go, but yet you still go. And we look at Bilam and we think he's really not a very, we're on Zoom, I have to be clean, very not intelligent guy, right? I would really make a harder word on that. Really not smart. How many signs do you need to know to go home and leave the Jewish people alone? How many signs do you need? But from Bilam's perspective, I don't think it was so clear. He was confused. God's giving him mixed messages. Even after the donkey talks to him, God says, continue going. He was utterly confused. And to me, that's the story of Bilam. And that's something that I think we all can relate to very much in our lives, because there are so many times that things are confusing to us. We don't know what's the right move to do. We don't know what's next. And we're like praying and wishing for a talking donkey to show up and tell us what to do. What are we supposed to do? But we don't get those talking donkeys. But I actually do think we do. You know, just like Bilam didn't see that as a clear sign, I think there are very often times where things are clear, but we just don't see them. Because sometimes we want to do a different thing, but we don't see the clear signs that are in front of us pointing at us, telling us which direction to go on. So I think the message to take home from Bilam is to not be like Bilam, because we should look for the talking donkeys and we should listen to the talking donkeys in our lives. And I think each and every one of us is going through different things right now, especially with the virus and being home and on Zoom and this weirdness going on. But I'm hoping that everyone has learned really strong messages that are coming through what everybody is going through. Everyone's going through little bits of different things. You know, I could talk for myself. Have we had the virus in my home? My husband got very, very sick. I got sick as well. So did some of my kids. To appreciate our health, to appreciate family, to appreciate friends, to appreciate the ability to learn Torah, even if it's over Zoom right now. I think all of us, when we get back to Stern, which I hope we all will at some point without a mask and with like filled classrooms, that would be really nice. We will never again complain about an overstuffed elevator, maybe, you know, or long lines on a cafeteria. Maybe I'm hoping I will never complain about my commute ever again. We learn to appreciate things in our lives by these big talking donkeys that show up. So I really hope we learn from Bilam to look for those signs in our lives, look for those positive messages. And I thank you all once again for inspiring me. I'm so excited right now that I got to learn Torah with 100 of you tonight. That is so amazing. And I hope to see you all soon back at Stern when the next semester begins. Thank you so much. And I'm sorry I went over, but I always do.